Well, over the years, I realized that I love ranking things, making a list of top tens and things like that. Grab my clicker. And so I do things like over the years I have, I've got my top 10 songs from a couple of years ago, or I rank the movies that I see from each year. And I love the driver rankings that come out after every Grand Prix. And I reckon the passage that we have just heard is in a top 10 as well. Ranks up in the top 10 as well. I reckon it's in the top 10 most controversial Bible passages that there are. I reckon it may not be number one, but I reckon it is up there. It would definitely be in the top 10 because this passage is controversial because it contains teaching about men and women in marriage, and that might be going against the prevailing worldview. It requires a lot of nuance in understanding exactly what God is saying, particularly as it comes after a passage relating to slaves and masters. It doesn't address single people at all. And maybe most significantly, when this teaching is misunderstood or misrepresented, it can be used as a justification for abuse. And so what we're going to do today is take 2 weeks to hear God speaking in from these verses. Today I'll be taking a bit more of an overview approach to the passage. I won't be preaching and looking at the detail of the passage seeing what the main point is. That's what I'd normally do week to week, but we'll save that for the next time. Today we'll be taking some of the key teachings that come from these verses on husbands and wives and try to answer some of the big questions that come up. And then after the school holidays, Sarah Barnett and I will come back to this passage and see what it does teach and what it does mean for wives and husbands, what it means for all marriages, both marriages now and marriages in the future for us here at church. And as Lee mentioned, there may be things that come out of this passage that are particularly hard to hear for some of us. And there might be lots of reasons. Here are a couple of reasons why that might be the case. Firstly, from what I can see in this biblical text, its teaching on husbands and wives is at odds with a lot of what people think in our society. It may even be different to how your marriage is operating. And if you find that that's the case for you, then please listen carefully. You might be surprised with what the text is actually saying, and maybe not as extreme as you think. But in any case, see if what I say is lining up with Scripture. Keep having a look at the passage. And if it does, think deeply about what God is saying to you here. And you might need to ask the question, will I trust God's worldview or continue to rely on my own? But secondly, this teaching might be hard to hear because you have suffered or are suffering abuse at the hands of someone you love. Hearing from today might bring up feelings of confusion or anger or fear or hurt. And hopefully you'll be able to listen clearly, see for yourself if what I say lines up with Scripture, and if it does, that you may trust it and think about what a good next step for you might be. But from my end, I'm trying to do my best with the help of God's Spirit to teach this text and its doctrines faithfully. I want to say clearly what God is saying and try not to bring my own agenda or preferences to this. That's my aim. But of course, my aim is not to offend or to rubbish other people's views. But I am a fallen human like all of us, and so I might unintentionally offend you or say something in a clumsy or hurtful way. I'm really sorry if I do that. It's not my intention. And I'm also trying to be as conscious as I can about my position and my authority. I'm well aware that I'm a white-ish man who is here at a pulpit with a title as senior minister. And so while I have the responsibility to preach God's word and to pastor this church, I'm striving particularly this week to do that dependently on God, trusting in the authority of Scripture, not my own wisdom, and seeking to speak the truth in love and with gentleness. Now, I may get this all wrong in my sermon. I'm sorry if I do, but that's not my intention. And so why don't I pray as we turn to God's word? Our Heavenly Father, you speak a potentially tricky word to us today. And so please be at work in my heart as I preach, that I may speak what is true from what is from your heart, and in a way that is gentle, loving, and edifying. And please also be at work in the hearts of all of us as we listen. May we all hear you clearly and hear your design for marriage clearly, so that we may rejoice at your wisdom and trust your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So to start, to get this passage right, we need to look at it in its context. Our last chapter says that if you are a follower of Jesus, then you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, because of what Christ has done for you. And as God's chosen people, but also as foreigners and exiles in this world is no longer where you belong or even fit in, because we are, from chapter 2, we are to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your souls and live such good lives among the pagans, among the nations. And a big part of how we live this out is how we respond to those in authority over us. So as citizens, we are to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. As slaves back in the day, they were in reverent fear to submit yourselves to your masters. And in our chapter today, it says, "For wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands." Now, I appreciate that that word submit might be a dirty word for many of you, or at best a misunderstood word. So let's be clear. Oh, sorry, I go back one. Let's be clear on what it's talking about here. The few times I've heard wives or women outside the church use the word submit with respect to marriage, what they've meant is when their husbands want to have sex, they just have to give in and let it happen. It's also reported that some wives might think that submitting means that they need to put up with any abuse they are experiencing because the Bible says that wives should submit to their husband. Both of those are not, let me repeat, not what this passage or others like it are saying. We'll see why later, but let me put that out straight away. However, the call for wives to submit to their husbands does mean God is calling you to submit to an authority over you. Just as Christian citizens are to submit to human authorities, and ancient Christian slaves were to submit to their masters in authority over them, Christian wives are to submit to their husbands. Now, a wife's submission might and should look different to a slave's submission. I think when it says in the same way, I think it's a bit of an over-translation. It literally reads, likewise, wives submit. And so your submission as a citizen to a policeman looks quite different to how you as a worker might submit to a boss. And that will look quite different to how a wife submits to a husband. It all depends on the nature of the relationship. But in all those cases, it's an act of submission to someone over you. In authority. Note that it doesn't say that all women or any woman should submit to any man. No, it's specifically a wife to her own husband. The relationship is key here. It determines how you relate. Now, pause. At this point, you may have lots of questions or even objections about this. And as Lee mentioned afterwards, there's a question time, the number's on the screen, you can text away. But maybe you have one of these following questions that might be in your mind at the moment. Firstly, isn't submission a bad thing? That might be a question for you. Or secondly, doesn't this teaching infer that men are more important than women? Maybe most seriously, another question, doesn't this teaching lead to abuse? How can this be good for a marriage? And what does this mean for how husbands and wives relate? That last question we'll leave for part two, which will be in a few weeks' time. But let's go back to that first question. Isn't submission a bad thing? Well, submission is actually something God calls us to all the time. You know, as we've been doing, we submit to the public health orders, and the virus spreads down if we slows down. The spread of the virus slows down if we do. You want your kids to submit to the teachers at school for the good of their learning and for their safety. And we're all called to submit to Jesus, to submit our whole lives to him. But did you know that submission is part of who God is as well? It's part of the divine being. In the Trinity, God the Son willingly submits to God the Father and his authority. We see this in Philippians chapter 2, for example, Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, becoming obedient to God the Father, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus willingly submits himself to God the Father. And so if submission is in the nature of God himself, then Christians are called to be like Jesus and submit to those in authority over us in a respectful way. But if a wife is called to submit to her husband, well, doesn't that infer that men are more important than women? Well, no. It would only be the case if authority meant greater importance. If we assign value and importance to those in authority or the positions that they hold, then we would deny a really important reality of what it means to be human. Because you are no less important than a policeman, or a student is no less valuable than a teacher. Well, a wife is no less important than a husband. And back to these verses in Philippians, Jesus is equal with God, even though he willingly submits to him. Right from the very beginning, we see in the Bible that God created men and women equally in his image. Genesis 1, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And even in today's passage, we see that wives, along with all women, share as heirs of the gracious gift of life. And so, there is equality, equal value given to men and women by God. And yet, God has created an order in marriage. We'll see why this is good a little bit later on. So men and women are, you know, husbands and wives are equal in God's sight, of equal importance in how God has created them. There are different roles in marriage, but they're equally important in God's sight, and it should be in our eyes too. But third question, doesn't this teaching lead to abuse? And this is a really important question to address, to think about domestic abuse. Domestic abuse is a pattern of behaviours using power and control to dominate and intimidate a family member, most often an intimate partner. But it could be a child as well, or other person. That's what domestic abuse is. That's what I'll be talking about in a minute. This abuse may involve physical violence, but it could also be financial, controlling access to finances, social, cutting them off from family, friends and others, emotional, like manipulating and threatening all the time, or even spiritual, using religious texts and traditions to justify abuse. It could be anything that is used to control or intimidate. And you can see domestic abuse is a pattern of behaviour. So it might be that a partner does an abusive act and feels really bad about it, feels sorry for it, might even promise that it'll never happen again. But then if it happens again and keeps happening, then that is domestic abuse. And domestic abuse by an intimate partner, such as a spouse, is far too common in our society and even in our churches. And so in Australia, 23% of women and 8% of men say they have experienced physical violence, let alone all the other types of abuse, physical violence by an intimate partner since the age of 15. And the statistics are worse during lockdown periods, as you can imagine. And the stats don't get much better when you look inside the church. So in the last 12 months, 17% of Australian Anglicans surveyed reported reported some experience of intimate partner violence. It's 18% in the general public. But behind every statistic is a person who is hurting or are being hurt. And if you are someone who is experiencing abuse, if you're in immediate danger, then call the police or ambulance on 000. If you'd like to talk to someone, you can call the Domestic and Family Violence Hotline, 1-800-RESPECT. You might want to remember that number. I'll leave it up for a little bit. And as a church, we say no to abuse. It is sin. We say no to abuse and we are here to help. And so you can contact a member of staff. There's also counselling available through Anglicare. I'll put some information in the chat in this YouTube video and on Facebook and other places as well down the track. But back to this text and on husbands and wives in 1 Peter. And why I'm bringing up the concept of abuse here is often this teaching, the teaching that comes back to this passage, is listed as a factor by those who experience abuse. But I want to say that someone who's using this text to justify abuse is not reading the text right and may just be using it as a form of spiritual abuse. Let me show you this from the text. Have a look and see if you agree this is what the text is saying. Firstly, in verse 1, it says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands." Notice how the instruction is addressed to wives. It's calling on them to do the submitting. This verse should never be used by husbands to insist on that their wives submit to them. A husband must never demand a wife submit to him, whether that be with sex or with putting up with abuse. Submission is a gift that a wife gives to her husband, not for her husband to demand. And then the word to husbands, verse 7, "In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life." This is what being a husband looks like. A husband's headship looks like being considerate, treating wives with respect, treating them as fellow heirs, equals before God. There's no room to justify abuse from this instruction to husbands at all. But do notice that the Bible does acknowledge that there is a natural power imbalance in most marriages. Peter calls wives the weaker partner. Now, sounds terrible if you just take it on meaning anything, but it's not talking about weaker in every way, but being physically weaker than most husbands. And so with men being physically stronger, there's the opportunity to abuse. But husbands are to use their strength to be considerate and to respect their wives. And to that in Ephesians 5, Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The picture of headship in the Bible is one of self-sacrificing love, just like the love of Jesus, not one of domination or controlling or abuse. And so if you're a victim of abuse, please know that the Bible's teaching doesn't support abuse. In fact, it condemns abuse in all forms. And we want to help you as best we can. And so call the hotline or contact the staff or someone you trust. Or if today you've realized that you are committing an act of abuse, if by the Holy Spirit you've realized that you are a perpetrator of abuse, then you need to repent. You must not hide behind this teaching anymore, and you need to stop this abuse. But part of the repentance will mean to get help. It's unlikely that you'll break the cycle of abuse on your own, so you're going to need some help from someone outside your marriage. And so make that contact today. Well, fourth and finally, how can this teaching be good for marriage? Well, what I want to do is paint a picture of what it means for marriage. What is this picture of marriage that the Bible's trying to paint? So to you, whether you're married or not, I would love to paint this picture to show you what's behind this teaching and show you also the love of God. So let's head over to Ephesians 5, where the Apostle Paul describes a relationship between husband and wife as a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. A marriage relationship is to be a reflection of the wonderful relationship between Jesus and us, God's church. And so Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. A husband is to express his headship in marriage through self-sacrificial love, just as Jesus loves the church through his self-sacrifice in order to make the church holy. So a husband is to love his wife through self-sacrifice for her holiness. Husbands, we've got a big act to follow. Jesus showed us the greatest act of love there is, to lay down his life for the church. And you and I are called to emulate that love as we lay down our lives for our wives. We lay down our preferences, our needs for the good and for the holiness of our wives. And on the other side, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Now, as the Lord submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And so wives, just like all Christians, you are to voluntarily and willingly submit yourselves to the loving headship of Jesus. Wives, just as you submit willingly and voluntarily to the loving headship of Jesus, then you are to voluntarily and willingly submit yourselves to your husbands. Now, of course, what does that all look like? How does that play out in marriage? Well, we will talk that all through in a few weeks' time as we return to this passage. But to finish up, God has made husbands and wives to have different roles in marriage. And these roles reflect Jesus' relationship to us, his church. Of course, as sin enters marriage, at times it will be a pale reflection of Jesus' relationship to us. But by God's grace, as husbands love sacrificially and wives submit to this loving headship, people will get a glimpse of Jesus' love for his people and our joyful response to the love he has shown to us.